You may be seated. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 11, that's on page 1126 in the Pew Bible. I'm actually going to change. I am not going to preach 25 to 36. We're going to do 25 to 32. I'm not going to try to squeeze in that amazing doxology at the end of Romans 9 through 11 today, so I'm going to shorten it. I've also been preaching rather long sermons here through in chapters 9 through 11, trying to preach them in a shorter number of sermons rather than spreading it out. But for those who have not been here, we have been in Romans for a number of months, and we are in a unique section of Romans, Romans 9 through 11, where having explained the gospel in the first portion of Romans, Paul has turned and begun to just examine what's going on between Jew and Gentile. Again, the Jews, God's chosen people, the one through whom Christ came. And so he's explaining and thinking through this and desiring that his fellow countrymen would come to know the Lord. And in this section today, that's going to be Romans 11, 25 to 32, he does bring some of that to a kind of a conclusion, his argument and what he has been discussing. So I'm going to read now. This is God's word. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that they, by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, your wonderful and inerrant, inspired, infallible word, and as we particularly open this book of Romans, again here this week and this particular section, give us understanding. Strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. You know, we in a day, especially at again, and I don't know that most of you have necessarily heard sermons about this or such, but in our day, particularly since the 70s, when a book known as The Late Great Planet Earth was released, which teaches a particular view of end times, of premillennial dispensational theology, eventually it ended up in those Left Behind series of books. There's been this this sense of trying to see, again, among certain folks in evangelical Christianity, of seeing biblical prophecy as, in a sense, history being written beforehand. And so you're now looking for these exact things to sort of, you're kind of waiting now for this history, pre-written history, to unfold in front of you. And as all of you know who have read your Bible very much, that's just not how biblical prophecy works. It's not history written ahead of time. It's God saying, I'm going to do this in the future. And just simply look at the prophecies of Christ. When we look at our scripture, when we look at the Old Testament and the New, you see there is incredible. I mean, there's actually a poster. I know there are many posters around of this, but RTS, back when I was at Jackson, RTS Jackson has a poster of all of the prophecies. And as you can see, there's specific fulfillment. But even these very specific fulfillments didn't happen in the ways that you might have imagined. It's a mystery, but in biblical terms, a mystery is something that we can now look at and see God has revealed it. He's now made it clear. It's not esoteric knowledge. It's not some hidden special thing. It's just God has planned something, and it's beyond our understanding. And eventually we see, whoa, there it is. It came to pass, just as he said. Not as pre-written history, but as God's divine plan being unfolded, revealed before us. And that's what Paul is getting at here. There's a mystery. Ephesians speaks of this also. A mystery. And I don't, he's saying particularly here, I'm just jumping right in. We're in the middle of Romans. We're in the middle of Romans 11. And I'm just jumping right in. Again, Romans is about being saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Receiving a righteousness from outside of ourselves by faith. Him taking our sins upon himself. And so, Paul is wondering, so why did the Jews reject him, his own people? And what's going to happen to them, my fellow countrymen? So he's speaking again in Rome right now to what was most likely a primarily Gentile church. For one reason, Jews had been thrown out of Rome by the emperor. But also, as we know at this time, more Gentiles were coming to the gospel, coming to Christ than Jews. And so he says, listen, Gentiles, which would mean us, lest you be wise in your own sight. Or as other translations say, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Let us not be conceited, because though we were outside the covenant, God has brought us in through Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be conceited. So let me, and he says a double negative, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. In other words, I want you to understand there's a mystery, brothers and sisters, a mystery. And then he goes into this interesting terminology. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. So this mystery, what is this mystery? Well, there's a threefold part of the mystery that he's saying right here. One, there's been a partial hardening. A portion of the Jews, through whom the Redeemer came, Jesus, you know, a son of David, greater son of David. There's been a judicial hardening. God has let them go on in their sin, in their unbelief, a partial. Some have come to Christ. Paul himself said, look, me, I've come to Christ. The last one you would have expected, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one who was on his way to persecute and under his own authority, even execute Jews for trusting in Christ. He says, and now I'm a believer and I'm an apostle. So it's a partial hardening has come. Due to stubbornness, God has given them over to their own sin. But what has happened through this hardening is that God is going to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. I believe it was last week that I went through and I discussed how and showed in the book of Acts how Paul would go to the synagogue. Maybe one or two people would believe and then they'd throw him out. And he'd go to the marketplace and preach to Gentiles and many would come to Christ. And so he's saying, you know, God, through this hardening and rejection, now the gospel, and I think we're so used to it. We don't understand how remarkable that was. I mean, think about it. A Pharisee, a former Pharisee, Saul, now known as Paul, really Paul just being really the Greek form of Saul, but he's known as Paul now. Here is this Pharisee of Pharisees, possibly the most well-educated, certainly the most well-educated Jew of his day, one of the most well-educated in history. I was studying up on this. I mean, he knew his stuff, which is one reason why he was able to, now as a believer, to write the book of Romans. He, a Jew, think about it. We have the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the whole Old Testament. I mean, we have God's plan to his chosen people. And now, in the first century, this Pharisee is out preaching, and folks from all the nations, the known world, are coming to it while his own people aren't. I mean, this is remarkable. Gentiles are coming and becoming a part of the covenant community. And so Paul is saying, what a glorious thing has happened to you, and that you would include you and me. This is amazing, Paul is saying. And so this partial hardening on Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so then he says all Israel will be saved. And then he goes to this Old Testament passage, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, the deliverer will come from Zion. This is in Isaiah talking about Christ's first coming. His coming to save us. Particularly, probably Isaiah 27:9. He would take away sins. And he would put away ungodliness and make a righteous people, a people who would follow after him. And so he is talking about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, the promised Redeemer. That is really the mystery. I'll just say right, the mystery is God took the seed of David, again, let's go back to Genesis. The seed of the woman promised to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman would come. We see it traced all the way through the Old Testament. Through Seth, then through Noah's family, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, all the way to Christ. The good news has come. And God has taken this good news. He has brought in those from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, has added them to those of his own people originally, the chosen people through whom we were told from the beginning the whole world would be blessed. And now he is bringing forth all of those to whom he has chosen and called to be his people. And so he says, but okay, so what? So what do we do next? Now, I want to quote here because, and this, I'm going to read a little bit of a longer quote from John Stott that will kind of help us think through some of the things I've tried to allude to in these previous few weeks. So I'm just going to read a quote here before we move to the rest of the passage. Here's what the late John Stott wrote. It is understandable that since the Holocaust, Jews have demanded an end to Christian missionary activity among them, and that many Christians have felt embarrassed about continuing it. It is even mooted that Jewish evangelism is an unacceptable form of anti-Semitism. So some Christians have attempted to develop a theological basis for leaving Jews alone in their Judaism, reminding us that God's covenant with Abraham was an, quote, everlasting covenant, close quote. They maintain that it is still in force and that therefore God saves Jewish people through their own covenant without any necessity for them to believe in Jesus. This proposal is usually called a two-covenant theology. Bishop Christer Stendahl was one of the first scholars to argue for it, namely that there are two different salvation tracks, the Christian track for believing remnant and believing the Christian track for the believing remnant and believing Gentiles, and the track for historical Israel, which relies on God's covenant with them. But this is a false and quite unnecessary antithesis, as James Dunn wrote. Okay? So there are some in our day, and you might even hear this on the radio right now, specifically with what's going on in the Middle East, and the fact that that Israel is having to fight for its own survival as a nation. We want to support them in fighting. At least I support them. I won't enforce that on you. I support them in fighting for their existence as a nation. And they do continue to be the chosen people through whom Jesus came. And so I support that, but the only way that Gentile or Jew or anyone on earth comes to faith and has salvation secure for them is through Jesus, trusting in Jesus. So I commend to you there is not a two-track salvation as some, again, and maybe more of a radical dispensationalist view might have. So I just wanted to just point that out because it's important to understand we're saved by grace through faith. And once again, I commend to you Messianic Jews and the wonderful ministry that they have, both among us and among their own ethnic people. And so I would remind you again, we've just seen in the previous part of chapter 11, there is one olive vine through whom we all come. There was the vine. Some were cut off in their hardness and unbelief. Others were grafted on. That's us. Now God's going to graft some of those back on who believe. It's one vine, the vine through whom it's always come. The promised Redeemer has come, Jesus. And so he continues, 28 and following, as regards the gospel, he's now again speaking primarily to Gentile Christians, they're enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, so what is he saying here? Well, God has not allowed all Jews to fall beyond recovery. Back to verse 11 in chapter 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Paul has been teaching, I want my own people to now look and see the church of Jesus Christ, and say, I want that. Why do they get, wait a minute, they're saved through our Redeemer. Well, why aren't we saved through our Redeemer? Well, we might want to believe in our Redeemer. That's what he's getting at. It's that simple. Why do these Gentiles, why are they saved through Jesus? What about us? And so that's what he's saying he hopes that they'll see. And don't forget, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he said, Paul was thrown down and saw a light and said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, Saul. And so, God's election is irrevocable. As far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account, but as far as election is concerned, they're loved on account of the patriarchs. Okay? This kind of goes back to what I've already sort of gone through, which is one reason I wanted to preach these in a shorter period of time so I wouldn't just repeat myself week after week after week. He said, look, as regards the gospel, they're enemies. What did the Jews do to Jesus with the help of Pilate and the Romans? They crucified him. How are Jews treating early believers there in Jerusalem? Well, they're persecuting them. I mean, Paul ends up in jail and eventually, you know, goes to Rome and is most likely beheaded. So they're your enemies. They are against you, but that is part of what's brought you into this kingdom. But as regards election, they are beloved. God has a future for his people in his mercy. Again, Gentiles, just as you were disobedient and God brought you in through their rejection, so through your obedience, he's now going to bring more of his own people in. His gifts are the privileges he bestowed on Israel, being part of the covenant, being the covenant people. And so that call has not gone away. His call to Abraham and to all his seed after him has not gone away. Anyway, as the scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not then act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Because of God's steadfast faithfulness, we have confidence that God will bring more and more of his own people, Jews, Israel, into his covenant. And so he then closes like this, verse 30 and following. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. There's a chain of blessing that, again, we've gone over it many times, of how God has worked this out. And again, I think for us, we get so familiar with our Bible, with Sunday school, that we kind of maybe lose sense of the remarkable nature of what God has done. That he has saved us through Jesus. This babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth with a stepfather, Joseph, a carpenter. He preached. Eventually he was crucified. The scripture tells us he rose again. The gospel has been preached, and here we are today. Should we be here? I mean, in our own power? No, we're here because of God's grace and mercy. Why did he choose us? Why are we here? Mercy. Not because of anything we've done, because we're so smart, because we're so obedient, because we want to do right. We so badly want to do right that we search out and find this one way of salvation. No, it's mercy. Mercy. And so this final statement, before he gets to his doxology, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Again, we have these words all here. And to put it real simply, when God is talking about all, when he's talking about the world, God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves this world, this sinful world. He loves this world, even in its sinfulness. And so he sent Jesus that any that trust in him by faith may be saved. And so he's consigned all to disobedience. That is all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile alike, he's consigned to disobedience. That he may have mercy on all. That means on Jew and Gentile alike. He doesn't have mercy on every single person on earth because every single person on earth isn't saved. Some he allows to go on in their unbelief and follow their own path of destruction. But others he calls and saves. All kinds of people. People from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. We were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And thus human disobedience is the prison from which divine mercy liberates us. There's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to being in sin. We learned that in chapter 3. And so there's no distinction in those on whom there is salvation through those who come to Christ. And so Paul bursts into doxology, which we're going to cover next week. So how do I sum this up? What is the point here? The point here is the way I ended it last week, I'm going to end it again today. And I don't mind repeating myself. Paul repeated himself regularly. So what's the point of all this? What do we make? How should we close this discussion? And all I've really tried to do today was just try to explain this to you the best that I understand it. But how do we end? Well, let's end just like we did last week. Here is the good news from chapter 10. The word is near you. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. If you, all people here today, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for such amazing good news and such an amazing plan that you put forth from eternity past, that you would choose a people, choose a man, Abram. And through him, you'd bless the world, and you would send a Redeemer, Jesus, that all who trust in him could be saved. Thank you, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and an ability to sense the wonder of your plan of salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.